There is one announcement that I forgot to make during our time of announcements, and that is on September the 19th, I believe it is, the Riverside Primitive Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida will be hosting a birthday get-together for Elder McKinley Wright, and Brother McKinley will be 100 years old. And just within the last few weeks has he had to give up the maintenance of the website Manna Coming Down. But his daughter Susan is taking up that and continuing on with that. So I know that Sister Susan, she's listening to it on this, I'm sure that I'm recording will be posted. But I know that she would request your prayers as well as she's learning the process of that. But Brother McKinley has truly and is truly a blessing and inspiration in so many ways. Would ask if you would please turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I pray that the Lord will bless me to be able to share with you what I have on my heart for this morning concerning this passage. There's a part of this passage that, I'll just be honest with you, has given me not problems, but made me stop and think and wonder exactly how it would apply to me. And I hope to be able to share that with you this morning, what I feel like the Lord has given to my heart concerning this passage. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5 and reading down through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before you on this beautiful morning to thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house once again. Thank you, Father, for each one that has come together in the sanctuary, for those that are watching by way of Facebook, and those that will be listening by way of Manna Coming Down. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon your word. Bless it into our hearts. Bless us to gain an understanding, to find direction in our lives, and to come to a place where that your glory is seen in a marvelous way as we by faith gaze upon you through the writing of your word. Lord, I ask for grace to be able to proclaim your word. May I preach it simply and in all sincerity. And Lord, may it be to your honor and to your glory and to your praise, for you and you alone are worthy of it. Father, help us as we see this. And Lord, may our hearts be brought to a place where that we bow the knee before you, we confess with our mouth that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord, that we would honor you. Bless, O Lord, all that have special need of you. Forgive us when we fail. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. That would be my title this morning as well. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. I said a while ago, and I'm going to get to it in just a little while, but there's a part of this that I struggled with, to be quite honest with you, not concerning the part of it that affects and applies to Jesus, but the part that would apply to me. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, then he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I don't have a problem with that. I don't fully understand it, but I don't have a problem with saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ was God in flesh as he walked upon the face of the earth. And he says that he thought it not robbery of himself to be equal with God. And though I kind of go a flashback through the accounts of the gospel, and I don't see a particular time in which that Jesus just outwardly proclaimed that he is God in flesh. It was proclaimed about him, but I don't see that he went about saying, I'm God. He just went about doing those things that a servant would do as he came upon the earth. But the truth of the matter is that he is God. He was God in flesh as he walked upon the earth. I got three different passages here that speak to me of that fact that Jesus is God. And that was John, as he wrote, began his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that, and that's a capital W, which we know that's the living Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we think about Jesus, he wasn't just someone that came on the scene 2,000 years ago, but rather he is the eternal Son of God. He is eternal God. He was in the beginning, in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know that. We understand that. I'm just bringing us back to Christianity 101, I guess, to think about this fact that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the writer Matthew was inspired to say, behold, and he's quoting from Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I think maybe one time that came to my memory this week that maybe was the closest to Jesus ever coming to saying that he was God was in John chapter 10 when he said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And so that kind of helps me to understand that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And when you think of the word equal, and that's where I'm going with the message this morning, when you think of the word equal, and math was not my strong suit by any stretch of the imagination, but I know that 2 equals 2. I know that 1 plus 1 equals 2. Jesus equals God. I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. I don't, as I said before, I don't understand how that God would leave heaven's glory to come to this earth. And I know there's some beautiful sights on the face of the earth. I know that there's beautiful places, things that just almost take your breath as you would see them. I remember several years ago I was making a trip from South Georgia to North Alabama, and I went by way of mountains and come out on a place in, I think it's Mentone, Alabama, and you make this one curve, and when you make that curve, you come down the side of the mountain, and you're looking out over the valley. And I remember, to this day I remember, that it literally took my breath away when I saw that sight, the beauty of it. There's beautiful places on the face of the earth, but there's nothing on earth that begins to compare with the beauty of heaven's glory. And to think that Jesus left that to come here. But even more than that, to think that he left that place where, and I find myself repeating this a lot lately, a place where that the angels were constantly declaring his glory and his holiness and his righteousness, to walk among sinners that tried to find fault with him every way that he turned around, everywhere that he turned. They were trying to find fault with him. But the most important thing that I think about when I think of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth is that he did it for me. He did it for a sinner like me. That he would leave heaven to come to this earth, and that was for one reason. That was to die for me. To die for you. And it wasn't just that he came to die, But he came to die the death that Paul describes here in our text today. The most humiliating death, the most painful death, the most shameful death and execution that has ever been devised by the depraved mind of man. In the fullness of time, when this was the method of execution, Jesus came to this earth. Knowing what he was going to endure, knowing what he was going to have to go through. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, other than one thing. I'm a sinner and he wasn't, and he isn't. I am filled with sin and he is completely righteous and holy. But he was made in the fashion of men, in the likeness of men, in that he took upon himself the flesh. He had a body just as us. He felt hunger, he felt tiredness, he felt sleepiness, he felt the things that you and I feel. He felt the sting of those words that would be thrown at him. And he did all of that to redeem his people. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then he says, even the death of the cross. Even. Is that not the same as equals? Even and equals is basically the same thing as I understand it. Even the death of the cross. He came to that point where he went to the cross. I remember, especially early in my ministry and as a child, I would hear preachers and others that would be praying about the preacher and say, hiding behind the cross. Hiding behind the cross. And that was my prayer this whole week. Hide me behind the cross, that the cross would be seen, that Christ would be seen in the manner in which that he came to die. And Paul says, now let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. I understand the part of it which says that let this mind be in you, that Christ humbled himself. So let me have that same mind, that I would walk in humility. That was our lesson on Wednesday evening. Let this mind be in you, that we would be humble before God, that we walk humbly before God. That's one of the three things that he requires of us, is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's one of the three things. Let this mind be in you, that we would humble ourselves before God, and we would walk with him in obedience unto him, saying, not my will, but thine be done. I understand that part. I don't have a problem with that. I struggle sometimes with humility, but I don't have a problem understanding what that verse is saying. Let this mind be in you. Humble yourself, just like Jesus did. But the first part of that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I'm thinking, how does that apply to me? I'm not equal to God. I'm nowhere close to two equals two. And yet that is the first part of that. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, before you jump somewhere that you think I might be going, I'm not going there, okay? I'm not equal with God. I'm not in any way implying that I could ever be equal with God. Even when I'm changed and in heaven's glory, I still won't be equal with God. There's only one God. So, if I come to that understanding that I'm not equal with God, then what does it mean for me? How does that apply to me? That he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that just jumped out at me this week. Sometimes I don't know why or how that I've brought to a particular place. But as I looked at that, it jumped out at me to be equal with God. To be equal with God. Let this mind be in you. To be equal with God. I remember something that's pretty basic in Bible study, and that is this. The English language is so deficient when it comes to describing the things. Even as the translators translate, and I'm not taking away anything from the King James Version. I believe this to be the inspired Word of God. I truly do. I believe that this is the inspired Word of God, that God moved those men as they would take the original Hebrew and the original Greek, that he moved those men to translate it into a language so that you and I could understand it. But even at that, the words of the English language is deficient in comparison to the Greek language. For instance, the Greek language, they have specific words for specific things. Even, I'm just going to use three of them. The word love. There are so many different specific words that they would use. And the only word that we would have in the English language to translate that would be love. For instance, the Greek had phileo, which is brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That is one type of love that is described in the Greek. Eros, which is an erotic love, is there. And agape, which is a selfless love. That's just three. I read where that there was eight different words that when the translators came to those words, they had to use the word love because that's the closest English language word that could fit there. We use the word love in many different ways. I love Judy. I love Sarah. I love you all. I love this church. I love this building. I love a Snickers candy bar. You see how we use that word love, and it's on different levels? But we've come to understand that when we speak that word, we kind of put it in the slot where that it belongs, right? I don't love a Snickers to the same degree I love Judy. You see, but we use that same word for a lot of different things. The word equal. There's at least two meanings for the word equal. The one is what I have described all to this point, that Jesus is equal to God in that He is God. But there's another description word for equal that means to be fitting of. To be fitting of. And that's where the Lord took me. And again, that's why I prayed, let me say this, let me say what I see in this so that it's understandable. That I can understand it. To be fitting of. I'll leave you all out of this. I had to ask myself the question, is my worship always fitting of the glory that belongs to God? Is my praise always fitting to that which belongs unto God? Is my worship equal to that which God is absolutely worthy of? And so I began to look at various passages. The first one that came to my mind was where that the angels, the cherubims, constantly are moving around in heaven, and they're constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Is my worship equal to that? Does my worship exalt Jesus as He truly is? Does my worship exalt the Father as He's truly worthy of Him? Or do I worship Him according to the level of what I think that I need Him at that particular moment? You see what I'm saying? There's times that I cry out to God for things that aren't quite as serious as other things when I cry out to God. And then there's other times that I say, "Thank you, Lord." And then there's other times that I say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've just done for me." You see how that our worship can fit also, just like the word love, can fit into different slots? And maybe I'm the only one that applies to. But I find myself in that situation, that circumstance. And Paul is saying here, let your worship be equal to that which is fitting for God. I have a problem when I hear people just throwing the name of God out there as though it's just some byword. Don't get upset with me. Sometimes I hear people say, "Oh Lord," and it's not in a worshipful way. You see, when we truly see God as He is, that's not just a byword. He's God. He's the one that my life originates in. He's the one that gives me grace. He's the one that sent His Son to die for me. He's the one who took my sin and my pain and my shame and my humiliation and made it His own. So my worship should always be fitting, equal to that which God deserves. I hope I'm making sense with what I'm trying to say. He's worthy of that. So Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was always in Christ Jesus." Did Jesus ever go around just speaking the name of the Father as though it was some light thing? You remember He said, "I hold you in my hands, and no man's able to take you from my hand. And my Father, who's greater than I, holds you in His hands. And no man can take you from my Father's hands." You see, every time He spoke of the Father, it was in reverential love. It was in reverential devotion. It was in a manner in which that He exalted the Father above Himself. If Jesus did that, shouldn't I do it also? Shouldn't I also exalt Him in that same manner? Then I thought about, there was a time when Moses and Aaron, it was actually the time when God told Moses to go out and to speak to the rock for the water to come out. Remember, Moses, instead, out of his anger, went out and just hit the rock again. And because of that, he couldn't go into the promised land. But there, when the people came to them complaining about their dryness and needing water, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle. And there God came down and showed Himself to them, not in His fullness even, but showed Himself to them. And we're told that Moses and Aaron, when they saw that, they fell on their face before God and began to worship. When the parents of Samson found out that they were going to have a son, they brought an offering to the Lord. And when they brought that offering and set it before the Lord and the fire came down and consumed it, we're told that the two of them, Manoah and his wife, fell on their face worshiping God. When Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal and even the children of Israel that had gone after Baal, and he put the bullet on the altar, repaired the altar, put the bullet there, and they dug a trench, poured 12 barrels of water over that. And then he prayed a very simple prayer, "Lord, let it be known that You're the only true God. I'm just Your servant. But let it be known." And fire came down and consumed the bullet, consumed the water in the trench around about it, even consumed the dust round about it. And the people said, "The Lord, He's the God. The Lord, He's the God." And they fell on their faces before God. Now, I'm not saying that every time that we worship Him that we need to be on our faces, but we need to humble ourselves. That's the whole point of it, is that we humble ourselves before the Lord. We humble ourselves in such a way that we look to Him and realize that He's God, I'm not. He's everything I want to be, and He's nothing that I am. But yet He's allowed me to have fellowship with Him. He's allowed me to enter into His presence. On the mountain of transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before them, and He says that His garments even was glistering white, whiter than snow, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And there was this cloud that overshadowed them. That verse, that word jumped out at me this morning. While He yet spake, a cloud overshadowed them. In other words, it overwhelmed them. It took precedence over anything else. That cloud overshadowed them. And when it did, there was a voice that came out of heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." In other words, it's not about Moses and not about Elijah. Peter, it's not about you or James or John or Steve or anybody else. "This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And when they heard that voice, they fell on their faces before the Lord. When the Roman soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looked at them and said, "Who do you seek?" They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm He. And as soon as He said, I am He, they went backwards and fell before Him. You see, I leave you all out of this. I don't think that I properly worship Him as I ought to. I don't know that I properly exalt Him. I want to, but I'm not sure that I ever truly properly exalt Him the way that He should be exalted. John the Beloved, when he was on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus revealed Himself to him, John said, I fell before Him as a dead man. So what is it that is required in order for us to humble ourselves before the Lord? I believe it's what Paul wrote here in our text. When we truly understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did, it was no light thing for Him to leave heaven to come to this earth. It was no light thing for Him. You know, sometimes we might say, well, He was God. Nailed to the cross. I mean, I don't think I did it lightly, but I've even said, you know, He could have fought the words and those nails would have been flung into outer space. He didn't do that. He humbled Himself. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He felt the pain of those nails being driven through His hands and through His feet. He felt the sting of those words that were flung at Him as insults as He hung there. He felt the humiliation. But most of all, He felt the separation that took place when for 3 hours the Father turned His back and would not even look upon His Son. The reason He did that was because Steve Taylor's sin was placed on Him. And your sin was placed on Him. And He paid it in all. He paid it full. He paid the debt. He's worthy of every ounce of energy that I have within me to honor Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. He did all those things, and the wonder of it all is that He did it for me. When I can properly understand that, when I can see myself as the sinner that I am before the most holy God, I've come as close as I can to worshiping Him equal to that which He's worthy of. That this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And for us, think it not robbery to try to elevate God in our hearts and minds to the highest degree that we possibly can. Until we see Him as He really is, we won't be able to fully worship Him. We won't. We can't. We can't fully understand. But if I can see what I am and see who He is, there's 3 words that come to my mind. 6, actually. One is holy, holy, holy. And the other is glory, glory, glory. He did it for me. Was it for me that Jesus died? Yes, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Let's change that last song. I don't even remember what it was that I put on the. Let's change it to Was It For Me. I think that's in our book, isn't it? Was it for me that Jesus died? And when you think about that, while you're switching to that number, I'll just say this. I think probably the closest description that I've seen to the suffering that Jesus endured was in the movie Passion of Christ. And I remember sitting there. Sarah and I went to see it. And we're sitting there. As I watched, and I know it was a portrayal, as I watched the scourge being applied to His back and the skin being ripped open, only thing I could do was sit there, and that song came to my mind. Was it for me? Was it for me that Jesus died? Yes, it was for me. Yes, all for me. And it was for you. Yes, all for you that Jesus died. So let us worship Him. Let's honor Him. Not only when we come together here, but God help me to honor Him when I go out there. God help me to honor Him when I'm in the midst of people that don't care. Help me to lift up the precious name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing. Is it in the book? It's not in there. I was thinking it was. But you know the song, so whatever we had picked out would be all right now. But you know the song. Was it for me? My Savior died. Just think about that. Remember, it was all for me. God bless you all.